God's word for you, Isaiah 3:16-23. And the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with their outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, walking seductively with quick little steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles, the Lord will crown the heads of the daughters of Zion with sores. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day the Lord will take away their beautiful things, the bangles, headbands, crescent ornaments, earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume bottles, magic charms, signet rings, nose rings, beautiful dresses, capes, shawls, purses, hand mirrors, the fine linen wraps, the tiaras, and the gowns. Well, I'm not sure that outlining and analyzing this list of 21 things God will remove from the haughty women will serve much of a purpose. They're not much different from the finery of any culture. Two or three things might need a little more explanation. Crescent ornaments in verse 18 were perhaps symbols of idolatry. My son picked that one out, but they might also be a holdover from an earlier form of money. Coins were not yet in circulation in Isaiah's time, and most business was done by the weight of precious metals, using the standard weight of a shekel. Travelers often tied crescent moon-shaped silver pieces to the harnesses and tack of camels or donkeys, not only as decorations, but as a kind of handy purse for paying for water rights, food, fruit, or oil alongside a road. Many women had similar silver items made into necklaces or the straps of gowns. Headdresses, in verse 20, were still common in the United States in the 1920s among women of wealthier families, especially at parties. Such things typically involved some fine fabric, colorful ribbons, bird feathers, and other exotic things in order to make a girl, well, stand out in a crowd. Notice that the magic charms in verse 20 are also included here. They were so commonplace that they could be included in a list of otherwise ordinary-sounding clothes and jewelry. For most people, these charms probably didn't seem like all that big of a deal, but to God they were and are an affront, a slap in the face, and a sign of unbelief. We shouldn't think that women alone were condemned for their dresses and jewels, for the Lord could as easily have called out the men for their silken dalliance. But here he lists the very many things that were unnecessary and mere frillery, which perhaps Shakespeare parodies with Petruchio's list of silken coats and caps and golden rings, with ruffs and cuffs and farthingales and things, with scarves and fans and double chain of change of bravery, with amber bracelets, beads, and all this knavery, the taming of the shrew. There's nothing really wrong with jewelry apart from the magic charms. The problem was not with the outside of these women, but what was on the inside. In the first chapter of Esther, Queen Vashti showed her best quality by refusing to be paraded around for her husband's drunken friends and guests to gawk at, even though it cost her the crown. That's Esther 1:11-12 and verse 19. True beauty is from the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. 1 Peter 3:4. In verse 16, the Lord condemns the attitude of the women of Judah, their seductive walk, their flirting eyes, their arrogant way of holding their head with outstretched heads with outstretched necks. Today we might call them entitled. These women, who were surely all married, should have behaved like happily married women, but they acted like whores and prostitutes. Their hearts became proud on account of their beauty, and they began to trust in their beauty instead of trusting in their God and of the ways God took care of them through their husbands. You lavished your favors on any man, Ezekiel says, any man who passed by, and your beauty became his. That's Ezekiel 16:15. These judgments were about the spiritual as well as their physical sins. Removing luxuries and clothing was an act of love from the Lord. He also removes their health, and more to come. The chapter's not over yet. He does not love to punish. He wants to draw people to repentance and faith. He wants us to expect nothing but good from him, and therefore, if he has permitted something, well, unhappy, shouldn't we look for what good may come from it? And if we can see nothing good, shouldn't we examine ourselves to see whether there is something we need to repent of? And repentance is a good and an excellent outcome. Repentance is more than a spoken word. It is a change of mind, a broken heart, and a terror of eternal damnation. These things bring a halt to sin and make way for the gospel of forgiveness to be spoken and trust in Christ to bloom and grow. This faith is the gift of God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to believe in him. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.